Where this morning we're going to read verses 24 through 30. But before we go in there, kind of for an introduction, I'm going to talk about a few things and then we'll read it. I'm going to go through some observations, just things I see when I'm reading through sections of the scripture. And anyway, it's such a blessing to have the word, isn't it? To read the word. There's been references to that this morning, how blessed we are to be able to read and to understand. For this reason, God's given us a brain and eyes to see that we could enjoy the scriptures. And in these verses today, about seven verses, we're going to just see there's so much in them. And again, I find this all the time when you spend time just kind of soaking in the scriptures a bit and contemplating it, you see all kinds of things in there today. And we're going to see the goodness of God. We're going to see the faithfulness of God. We're going to see a destitute family. We're going to see a fatherless picture. We're going to see deliverance from demonic. We're going to see the elect. We're going to see just the purposes of God, the eternal purposes of God for his people. We're going to see the graciousness of God. We're going to see how to pray and how to worship. And just that's some of the things I can remember off the top of my head as we look at seven verses of the scriptures. What we're coming into is Jesus. We've been around Capernaum for over a year. That's where Jesus has focused his ministry, around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum being kind of his home, his headquarters. We've seen that it's been just over a year, and Jesus now removes himself from this area, and he moves into an area that is completely Gentile, heathen, which he's only done that one other time that we know of in scripture. And that's when he said, I must go through Samaria. And there he meets this lone woman who had been with many men, divorced, married seven or five times, and was living with another man. He meets the woman of Samaria, Jacob's well. But this is the time also where he leaves the land of Israel and goes to a different territory. Strange that he does it, but he does it. So he's going to go to this region of Tyre and Sidon, and it's about a 50-mile walk to get there. You've got to go through some hills and some mountains, low mountains that are 5,000-6,000 feet of elevation that you go over. It's going to take 2 to 3 days to get there, but that's where he's going. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? That Jesus would break off from Capernaum, where he'd had great success all around the Sea of Galilee, and he breaks off from that, and he's heading out to Mineota, out in the prairies. I mean, he's going out there. And so that's kind of rare that he's going to do that, but that's what he does. This area, again, is a Gentile area, and for Jesus to go there, it was just the Jews typically wouldn't do that. Tyre and Sidon were located on the coastal region of the Mediterranean Sea. They're about 20 miles apart, and they are of the Phoenician culture. So they're out on the kind of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are 20 miles apart, and that's where Jesus is going. Again, a 2 or 3 day walk to get there. They were the two most important cities of Phoenicia. They were the two most important. This is the same area that Elijah fled to, if we remember, during the drought of 3.5 years. Jezebel and Ahab had challenged him, and he left the brook of Cherith and he went to a widow's place, and that was in this area of Palestine where he went. So it's the same kind of area that was 900 years earlier than this incident that we have today. Both of these cities were major centers of idol worship. Jesus is going there to the two major cities in Phoenicia that exercise idol worship. So that's where he's going there. They worship numerous gods, but especially mainly the goddess of fertility, Astarte, or we might know her as Ashtoreth. You'll find her in the book of Judges, Ashtoreth, this goddess that they worship. This area also was under Roman rule. And the Jewish rabbi said that the area was committed to gross paganism and idolatry, and you shouldn't go there. And yet Jesus breaks away, and he's going there. Why is he going there? These are the first questions that might pop up. Why did he go there? Anyway, so again, today this area would be part of southern Lebanon. That's the area. So let's read then. We're in Mark 7, Verses 24 through 30. If you need a Bible, there's some under the table between the two door, exit doors there. But let's read these verses. Verse 24, chapter 7 of Mark. From there, that is again from where he just was back towards Capernaum, from there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she, that is the mother, when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 15 and read the other parallel portion or the parallel picture of this of these scriptures in verse 21. So turning to Matthew 15, the parallel passage, to get Matthew's take of what happened. It's great that we can have different views of the same thing, but they each add something to the other. Verse 21, Matthew 15. Then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, and she cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But then she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So you see some things filled in there, a few more adjectives, a few different views and pictures of it. Let's pray and then we'll move along. Father, we again thank you this morning for Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, that you're faithful all our lives, Lord. You are faithful, you are generous, you are gracious, you are long-suffering, you are filled with mercy and grace. And we just thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, we just ask you to be glorified. Just speak to us. Lord, you know where each of us are. Each of us are different. Lord, but before you, you see everything. There is absolutely nothing that we can hide from you. And yet, Lord, you ask us to come just as we are. And Lord, we want to do that this morning. Speak to us then, Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us as we look into the word. For Jesus' sake, amen. 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 Let's go through a couple observations that I've picked up as, you know, I read through these verses. It seems possible that Jesus took himself and his disciples here to escape the pressure. They kind of went away to where he thought he would, well, I don't know if I can say he thought, but where supposedly he would be unknown. He could go someplace and be quiet. We read in verse 24, I'm in Mark 7. From there he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and he wanted nobody to know it. He had been plagued with people and pressure in ministry for almost a year and a half, unceasingly, continually on him. You talk about pressure. And yet he was never hurried, and yet he still cried, "If you have a burden, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he says, we need to get away. So they go again, 50 miles, 2 to 3 days walk over hills and mountains, down to the coastal area, to a town where he did not want to be known. So again, I think it's fair to say that he wanted to escape the nonstop pressure of his ministry and get some needed rest, both for himself and for his disciples, right? It seems like that. Verse 24 also says this, "And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Is Jesus hidden in you? Because we are the house of God. And if I'm his, he's in me. Is he hidden? Am I hiding Jesus? It says he could not be hidden. And this is what the scriptures tell us over and over again. If we have been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ, we will do righteous things. We cannot shut our mouths up. We need to be careful and not being bulldozers and stuff. But do people know that Jesus is in your house? We can look at that as a family. If you're a family, does people know that Jesus is in your house? It says here that he could not be hidden. Is Jesus in your house? Is Jesus in my house? But personally, is he in your life? And if he is, does people know that Jesus is in your life? Not just by what I say or what you say, but the way you live, the way you love, the way you care, the way you pray. Is Jesus in your house? Because if he's there, whether it's the family or it's the individual of Jesus there, he will not be hidden. Is Jesus in your house? So that's an observation I pick up. Matthew 15, you don't have to turn there, but you may have picked it up. The woman, it tells us there that the woman's daughter was severely oppressed. She was severely possessed. There wasn't just a slight thing, but when the devil comes into a person, it is always severe. It is always grievous. I think the King James Version calls it grievously possessed. She was in big trouble. How old this girl is, we don't know. Whether she was 2 years old or 12 years old or 16, we don't know how old she was. What we know is that she is severely possessed by a demon. It can happen. It can happen. So we notice that she was severely demon possessed. Matthew mentions that this woman cried aloud at the top of her voice. She cried for help, instantly confessing her daughter's situation. She is possessed, severely possessed. Please help me. Where is the pride in that? Where is the secrecy of that? This mother, Angela talked about being a mother. This mother cared so much for her daughter that she didn't care what people thought of her. She wasn't ashamed to expose the situation in her home. She is severely possessed. Please help me. See the desperation in her voice. There's nothing secret about it. It is so severe. It has touched her mother so deeply. Her mother loved her child so deeply that she's willing to go in front of a group of Jewish men and one who is known as the Messiah and go before them and cry out, "Help me. Help me, my daughter isn't just sick. She just doesn't need a touch. She is severely possessed by a demon." This woman wants action. This woman doesn't care about herself. There's nothing secret about it. She's open. This is the situation. And, oh, Lord, I need help. These are just, again, some observations that we pick up. Imagine having to say about your child or your daughter, your son, your whatever, in front of a bunch of strangers to cry out like she did, in front of the great desperation and the determination. There was nothing hid about her. There was nothing secret, nothing kept back from Jesus or even his disciples. She had no reputation to keep or to protect. She wanted above all things one thing, set my daughter free. Set the situation free. And she is broken about it, and she's willing to lose her reputation and lose everything that might be important to her to expose herself to a bunch of strangers that way and say, "Help me, I need help." That's how we pray. That's the secret of prayer. We might look at that more. See the contrast of this woman of faith versus the hypocritical Pharisees, which we've read about in verses 1 through 23, where they had come all the way from Jerusalem to trap Jesus. Here they are, the leaders of Jerusalem. Here is their Messiah, and they cannot see him. They are prejudiced against him because of prejudice is in their heart. They cannot see him. And here's this woman who's living in an idolatrous city filled with all kinds of perversion and filth. And yet she can see who Jesus is and she confesses who he is. And those Pharisees could not. What a contradiction it is. They claim to be wise, that is, the Pharisees claim to be wise, but they proved themselves to be foolish. They claim to see, but they were blind. And yet this woman, who in one sense is ignorant of things, she is wise. And though she was blind, as it were, to things, she could see where they couldn't. And one other thing to see is that Jesus has such power over Satan that all he had to do was say a word. He didn't have to go to the house. He didn't go with the woman to the house. He didn't go through a big exercise of deliverance. He just said this word, "Woman, your faith impresses me. Go, your daughter's free. Just go." And the demon instantly obeys him, though how far apart they are, I do not know. Distance did not matter. It's the omnipotence of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, who speaks a word and demons obey. And the deliverance was painless, in a sense. No big deal about it. They didn't make a theatrical performance about it. So that's just some observations. Now we're going to focus in. Let's look at this woman. See how far we get. Let's look at the woman. It is interesting to note that the writers of this event highlight something about her. They highlight the fact that she was not a Jew. They do that at least three times. Mark identifies her that she was a Greek. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek. That's a Gentile. So he highlights this. This woman, she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile. And not just any old Gentile. She was Syrophoenician, which means she was Syrian and Phoenicia. She was Phoenician. She was of this mixed race. She was of a mixed culture, in a sense. She was Syrian and Phoenician. There was this mixture about her. So that's what he spells out about it. Mark says that Syrian and a Phoenician mixed together. Matthew, in verse 22, he identifies her as a Canaanite. So now you've got a Gentile Greek, a Syrophoenician, and a Canaanite. I mean, they really highlight on who she is because she's unworthy. She shouldn't be there. She has no claim on the Messiah, none whatsoever. And yet, here's a story about her that's going to bloom and blossom and explode to see the graciousness of God. So they highlight that she shouldn't be there. I like what Matthew said when he calls her a Canaanite. When he says that, there's a great prejudice in there because if we go back into the Old Testament, numerous two or three places anyway, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Judges, these different places, or Numbers, I should say, that the Canaanites were terrible people. They were to be utterly destroyed. That's the command God said. Go in there and you utterly destroy the Canaanites. Get rid of them. But Matthew says she's a Canaanite. It's amazing, isn't it? She's a Canaanite. This woman, according to the first century or in Eastern Jewish culture, this woman had everything against her. So I don't know if someone feels like an underdog or feels like you don't have a chance or everything is against you. And I'm thinking of that you think, well, God answers other people's prayers, but he won't answer me. God loves other people, but he doesn't love me. I'm not good enough. I'm this. I've sinned. My sin is too great. Whatever it is, this woman had everything against her. Let me name four things. First of all, she was a woman. Okay? And in the Eastern culture, even some today, but especially back 2,000 years ago, in the Eastern culture, she was a woman who had no rights. They walked behind. They were not much more than servants or beasts to help labor. They were to bring forth children into the world. They were whatever. So first of all, she's a woman. And I ask you this, since it's Father's Day, where was Dad? Why did the mother show up? Where was the dad? You don't read that a father and mother came together and pleaded. You don't read about the father going and breaking himself before Jesus, exposing himself, humbling himself, opening himself to ridicule and rebuke. You don't see the father doing that. Where is the father? I don't know where he is, but he's missing, isn't he? Now, maybe she's a widow, or maybe he abandoned her, or maybe he was a slave, so maybe Rome took him someplace. Maybe fill in all the maybes, but he wasn't there. I don't know. But anyway, the father is missing. But anyway, so she's a woman and she has no male protection. She's exposed there. She's vulnerable there. So secondly, she's not only just a woman, she's a Gentile woman. So the Jews have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And now she's a Gentile woman. And not only that, she's not only just a lone woman who is a Gentile, she is of the hated tribe of the Canaanites, who they despise them. So she's got so many things against her. And one other thing is that the area that she grew up in was steeped with idolatry. She herself most likely was an idol worshiper, at least sometime in her life, because that was the culture, that's what the atmosphere that they breathed. So she had all these things against her, yet she comes. This is this woman. No respectable Jew would have had any contact with a Gentile, especially a Gentile woman, especially a Canaanite Gentile woman, especially a Canaanite Gentile woman who was mixed with idolatry. Nobody would have. The disciples are absolutely in shock, I believe, when Jesus starts eventually addressing this woman. They're cheering him on when he seems to rebuke her. I think they're in favor of that. Oh, yeah, she shouldn't be here. She's a dog. You know, blah, 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 whatever. But everything turns, doesn't it, before we get to the end of the story. Anyway, moving on, that's the woman. Now let's look at her faith. In Matthew verse 28, this is what Jesus says about her faith. It's amazing. I'll just read it. He says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Where did she get that? Where did this pagan, Gentile, Canaanitish, Syrophoenician, Gentile, where did she get faith? You know, again, rather than take the time, but we could go back into Mark, I think it's chapter 3, and we'd see that his fame went as far, and it mentions as far as Tyre and Sidon, his fame. And people came from that distance to be healed by him, came that way. So obviously that went back her way, and she heard about it. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Imagine us going to God in prayer and praying in such a way that our prayer is so pleasing to him and so filled with the will of God that God answers to us. Let it be unto you as you desire. If that's what you want, okay, I'll give it to you. Amen. That's this woman. Again, and everything's against her. It's not, she's not a child of God at this point. Everything's against her, but there it is. This woman repeatedly begged of Jesus for her daughter's deliverance and would not take no for an answer. She persisted. Verse 26 says, "And the woman was a Greek Syrophoenician, and she kept asking him," kept asking, kept asking. She didn't wear out. She kept asking. Think of Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, about the woman, the widow, who went again and again and again against this unjust king. This is this woman. She comes again and again. And there's a lot going on here. If we turn back to Matthew again, in chapter 15, if we turn back there, we'll see. Again, we've read it, but let's just look quickly at it here. She comes up to him and she cries out. I'm looking at verse 22. She comes up to him and she cries out. Again, that word in the Greek is she cries out at the top of her lungs. It's not a whisper. She's just belting it out. Cried out unto him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is severely possessed." She's saying that to him. And the disciples, verse 23, came and they urged him saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So she's even bugging the disciples, "Help, help me, get me up in front of Jesus. You guys got to do something." And they're bothering them. Just like when the mothers brought the little children to Jesus and he said, you know, they were sending him away. "Leave him away, this is the master. He's too important for little children." And no, Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." So here they urged him saying unto him, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But we go on back to Mark 7. That's where we come into this verse there where it says, and she kept, she kept saying unto him, she kept doing it, she kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming again and again and again in her great persistence. She kept coming. This woman repeatedly begged Jesus for her daughter's deliverance. She would not take no for an answer. Again, verse 26 there, that she kept coming. then it's more frequently, this word meaning again, by the way, that she persisted or that she asked, she kept coming. More frequently, it suggests that the petitioner is on a footing of equality or familiarity with the person whom he requests it from. It is used of a king making a request from another king in Luke 14. Let me kind of straighten that out for us. What I'm saying there is that when we compare these two together, when you look in, especially in Matthew, the title she gives him, and I don't want to steal from something else I'm going to say, but the title she gives to Jesus in Matthew 15, she says to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. This is a title, a Jewish title for the Messiah. She has no right to use it. But she kept asking, and that word again, kept asking, is used as someone who's on an equal footing as the person. So again, if you are making war, go and meet with the king, a king with a king. That's how the word is used. It's of equality. When the Pharisee asked Jesus to come and sup in his house, in that invitation, it was that Jesus maybe was equal to the Pharisee, maybe. And he said, come and sup with me. He asked him, come and have a meal with me. That's the same tenor. That's the same principle that's going on here. It's as though somehow she came thinking, maybe I can fool him and he's going to think I'm a Jewess or something. And she comes, oh, Lord, Son of David. And he, if you notice what happens, he rebukes her and he says, no, I'm only sent to the house of the children, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not one of them. So that didn't work. The second time she comes, again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, she comes a different way. But this is her faith. She's coming any way she can come. She knows that Jesus has got the answer. There's no question in her mind. So what proceeded out of her mouth gave evidence of what was in her heart. Again, if we looked at the verses prior to these verses in Mark 7, that's where I am. Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man, for within out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Those are the things that come out. All these things come from within, and they devour. What came out of her? Faith came out of her. Faith came out of her. She believed Jesus could do something. She had this wonderful, persistent faith that Jesus could do something for her. So she just kept coming. Anyway, so she came to Jesus begging and appealing to his. Her appeal is to him. She is not like the rich young ruler who came appealing, Master, all these things I've done since my youth. There's some good in me. I've done a pretty good job. All these things I've done since my youth. Yep. So let me have eternal life. She doesn't come that way. She has nothing. Nothing in her hand she brings. She just comes broken. So he uses, she came to Jesus begging and appealing to his inherent goodness, to his power, to his divinity. O Lord, Son of David, she calls him. Then she calls him Lord a couple more times. Then she calls him Master. She comes not on her merits or on her goodness, where the rich young ruler came that way. You see the difference, the way the two came. One came thinking he had done pretty good. She came and knew she had nothing. So you just got to help me, Lord. I'm crying at the top of my lungs. Please help my daughter. What a love a mothers have for their children. Fathers, we can learn something from the love that mothers have for children since it's Father's Day. Anyway, the rich young ruler's faith crumbled when Jesus challenged him. He went away discouraged when Jesus challenged him. He didn't even rebuke him, you know. But his faith crumbles. Does this woman's faith crumble? No, because it wasn't founded on her goodness. It was founded on his goodness. She knew that God is faithful. All my life, he has been faithful. He has been good to me. And she's heard all the stories, though she maybe didn't know him, but she knew all of his reputation. She knows he is good. He's not like these stone images that have eyes but they cannot see, who have ears but they cannot hear. They have mouths but they cannot speak. They have hands but they cannot handle. But this one, he is God. This one is real. And she realizes that. She comes again, not with her goodness as a kind of a bribe, but it's all she can appeal to is the goodness of God. So The rich young ruler's, his faith crumbled and failed. Hers was persistent. She came, verse 25, it says that she came then after the disciples' rebuke. She comes to him and she falls at his feet. When have we last fallen at Jesus' feet? A picture of wonderful worship, a picture of submission, a picture of weakness, a picture that screams out, Lord, I'm incapable, I am impotent, I need you to do something. This is what she comes. She comes and she falls at his feet. Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, this is what it says in Matthew, in verse 25 as well. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, I love that. What is worship? It's confessing the truth to God of who God is. Instead of bringing accusations against him, Lord, you didn't do this, you don't do that, you're this and why that, she comes and she worships him. She falls at his feet and she worships him. Lord, help me. Isn't that wonderful? By saying, she worshiped him by saying, I need help. Because she's acknowledging, and it's truth in her life. It isn't just a formula to get an answer. It is truth in her life that Jesus can help her. Lord, falling at his feet, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. What a prayer. What a cry. And for her daughter who was possessed of a demon. Again, what's our problem? Do any of us have a problem like this? This deep? Maybe we do. I don't know. I don't know, you know, everything in our lives. We don't know all that we face. But she falls at his feet and just cries out, Lord, help me. And then notice in Matthew's gospel, it was at the point of what seemed to be refusal that Jesus helped her. She fell on his feet, at his feet, and then he helps her. And she worships him. And at the point of worship, Jesus responds. Maybe I should quit complaining. Maybe I should quit murmuring. Maybe I should just quit a lot of things and demanding and just worship him. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Maybe I should just worship him. You know, we want God to do everything for us. Well, maybe we should just fall at his feet and worship him. Am I looking for an answer from Jesus this morning in my life? Then learn from this woman. See her desperation, her honesty, her persistence, her faith, her worship. She has all these things. She is desperate. She is honest about it. She doesn't hide anything. She exposes everything. She is persistent. She asks again and again and again. She does have faith because she keeps coming to him and looking to him in his goodness alone. And in all those things, she falls at his feet and she worships him. That's how to pray. Anyway, we're almost halfway through. We'll get farther. We'll finish it next week, Lord willing. But hopefully there's some, you know, some thoughts there, some things for us to consider and to think about this woman who had no privileges, had nothing to lure Jesus. She had nothing to win his affection other than he is God, our creator. We are the work of his hands, and he loves us with an everlasting love, and she just comes to him. So again, I don't know where we are in our lives, where you might be, but again, I'm just encouraged to see this woman. There's so much more to see as we move on in the rest of that history of this woman. We're just kind of touching the beginnings of it, but there's so much more to see in there. We see a woman who has no hope. We see a woman who's an underdog. We see a woman who has no claim, as it were, to God. See, we've got so much more than she had, and yet she comes again and again and again. And in the answer, she falls on at his feet and worships. She would not take no for an answer. So a lot of encouragement there. Let's pray, and then if we could close with the hymn. It's 611 in our redemption hymnal. I will sing of my Redeemer. Do you have a Redeemer? Yeah, we do. Well, let's sing of our Redeemer. Father, again, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us, for encouraging us, Lord. Help us to all be encouraged in you, and let this encouragement take us, Lord, into your presence, Lord, to take us and fall at your feet, Lord, to take us, Lord, into the road of obedience, Lord, and the blessing, Lord, of who you are, Lord, of walking in the sunshine of your will, Lord. I just pray your blessing upon all of us now. Thank you for each father. Lord, teach us how to be the fathers that you want us to be, to emulate our Father in heaven. Help us to do that this morning, Lord, and throughout the rest of our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.